Daniel 12. Over the next few weeks, as we come to the close of yet another year, the media will once again begin to give us their evaluation of famous people and their expectations for famous people. For example, Time magazine will come out with the Man of the Year. People magazine will come out with their Who's Hot and Who's Not issue. And Ed McMahon will announce the results of Star Search 88. Boy, I can hardly wait. So all of the evaluations of the past year and the expectations of the coming year will be made, and all of the stars will be talked about and written up. Somehow it seems very trite and empty to me. For I think most of us are realizing that the superstars of the world will soon become the shooting stars in this world. That is, they are seen, they burst upon the pages of magazines, on TV shows, but soon they shoot off and they're forgotten. For example, how many of you could tell me right now who was Man of the Year in 1987? Or who won the MVP of the Super Bowl 2 seasons ago? Or who did Ed McMahon point out as saying this will be the next superstar in the past couple of 3 star searches? Names. Superstars. They come on the scene, they make a big splash, but they're soon shooting stars. They're quickly forgotten. And those ones that seem to have a little more staying power soon become, in many cases, falling stars. Those people that we thought were so together, exposés and revelations and information is given, those movie stars that we thought were so strong, so macho, men like Rock Hudson, we later find it really wasn't quite the way it was portrayed upon the screens. And the superstar becomes a falling star. Or, this one sort of breaks my heart. I just read an expose, they're common right now, and it was written up in a magazine about Lassie. This was a real sad time for me. I always enjoyed watching Lassie on TV growing up. I found out in this article that there was not one Lassie. There was 16 Lassies they used. Each Lassie had a different trick or two that he did. Whole bunch of Lassies. It wasn't one together dog. It was a whole bunch of dogs. Disappointing. Our images are shattered. This past week there was much thinking on and reflecting about the days of Camelot, that is the administration of John Fitzgerald Kennedy. And there back in those days in 62 and 63, the country was excited about the image of a family in the White House, little Carolyn and John John. But years later, revelations, exposés, we find out that he was not the family man that the media portrayed. The image was a false one. So we see stars, political stars, movie stars, animal stars. Sad to say, they become falling stars. The superstars of this world burn out or fall down. But in Daniel chapter 12, a messenger from heaven comes to Daniel. We saw that in our study last week, chapter 10. And he begins to reveal all kinds of interesting prophetic information to Daniel. And we'll look at those prophecies, chapters 11 and chapters 12, on Wednesday night. Hope you'll be here. But I want to point out one word that this heavenly messenger said to Daniel that relates to us and this world that is so enamored with superstars. In verse 3, the heavenly messenger said to Daniel, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." The true stars that are going to be shining forever and ever are not Oscar winners, but soul winners. This messenger came from heaven and said, "Daniel, if you're wise, if anyone is wise, if they desire to shine as the stars forever and ever, not a shooting star, not a falling star, but a real shining star, he will commit himself to winning souls, to sharing the truth of righteousness with others. Those are the stars that are going to shine forever and ever." The heavenly messenger said to Daniel, "Those that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the heavens. And they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever." Keeping a marker here in Daniel 12, would you turn to 1 Corinthians, where Paul picks up the same analogy and gives more light on this subject of shining as stars throughout eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul now is being inspired by the Holy Spirit concerning what is coming, that is, in eternity. And he talks about the bodies that we are going to be given. Our resurrected bodies are going to be particularly appropriate for eternity, for exploring the universe and the cosmos. I was reading one astronomer telling about the fact that they now have conclusive proof that there are whole galaxies beyond ours that are made up of compressed carbon, which is simply another name for diamonds. There are whole galaxies out there where there's just diamonds, literally huge diamonds. It's going to be spectacular, I think, exploring the outer parts of the universe and what's beyond. And so the Lord tells us in His Word that He is going to give us bodies that will be appropriate for exploring the universe and living in the ages to come. He says in verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 15, "There are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, and there are bodies terrestrial or earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another." They're going to be different. The heavenly bodies that we'll have will be different than the earthly bodies that we are now in. There is, verse 41, "one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead." Interesting. Intriguing. Thought-provoking. Yes, Paul is saying there are different bodies that we are going to have in heaven, designed for heaven. But he also points out in this phrase, I think pulling out the same kind of concept that Daniel was shared with by this heavenly messenger in chapter 12, The glory of one star, verse 41, differs from another star. The word glory simply means the outshining. There's going to be different brightnesses, if you would. Different outshinings. If you know Jesus as your Savior, if you have said, I recognize that I'm a sinner, Lord, I know that on my own I could never make it into the heaven that you've created. But thank you, Jesus, for taking my place on the cross and dying for my sins. If you are in that place where you have embraced Jesus as the one who died for you, you're born again, you're going to heaven. But when we get to heaven, make no mistake about it, the Bible makes it very clear that rewards are going to be given. It uses the terminology or the illustration of crowns. That is, crowns will be given out as people are rewarded for the service they've rendered here on earth. Now, people often say, hey, I could care less about crowns. If I'm in heaven, who cares if I have a crown on my head? Big deal. I think crowns are dorky anyway. I have no desire to walk around with a crown on my head in heaven. So what's the big deal? Well, these crowns are not something you'll wear on your head, believe me. Oh, the Bible does talk about in the book of Revelation the fact that we'll take crowns and cast them before His feet. We'll give them to Him who did so much for us. In and of itself, that should be a tremendous motivation to serve Him here, that we might bring Him a gift when we see Him face to face. But it's more than that. Much more than that. These crowns are not something so much to simply wear on your head and parade around in. But rather, they will determine what kind of star you are in heaven. Paul here is saying that there is going to be different intensities, different glories of stars, that is us, in heaven. Again, you might say, big deal, I don't care if I'm a star or not. But it's not that you might have some kind of reward in the eyes of men, but rather this speaks of the shining forth your capacity to enjoy eternity. And that's very important to get a handle on. Your capacity to enjoy eternity. Everyone in heaven is going to be totally, completely happy, thrilled, elated. Every tear shall be wiped away from every eye. A smile shall be upon every face. It's going to be primo, wonderful, perfect in heaven. However, there's going to be different glories, different shinings, different rewardings based upon what you do here and now. And that glory, shining, rewarding, is your capacity to enjoy the ages to come. My little boy Benjamin, he's a year old. Benny gets the biggest kick right now out of taking mom's pots and pans and taking a wooden spoon and beating the wooden spoon on those pots and pans. He beats them and he goes... And he beats him, and he's just tickled by that. He's just thrilled beating those pots and pans. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I took the same wooden spoon and the same pots and pans. And I hit those pots and pans with all that I was worth. And you know what? It didn't tickle me. It elated Benny, but it didn't do a whole lot for me. Why? Because I'm not 1 year old anymore. And my capacity to understand and enjoy life is far beyond beating pots and pans. My world is bigger. My experience is greater. Now in heaven, we're all going to be happy. But we're not all going to be the same size, so to speak. Everybody will be elated. But capacities will be different. Everybody will be filled to the brim. But the size of the cups will differ radically. Some will be great big barrels filled to the top. Others will be little tiny whiskey shots. Also filled to the top, both are filled, the whiskey shot and the big barrel. But the capacity is different. So too in heaven. Some will be in heaven with a limited capacity to enjoy and experience eternity. Oh, they were saved, but they did nothing with their walks. They rendered no real service. They just kind of cruised on through life, watching TV and then waiting to move on into eternity. They'll make it, but they'll be like Benny. Clang, clang, clang. And they'll have that kind of a limited... They'll be happy. And so we'll see some people banging pots and pans in heaven, and we'll say, oh, isn't that cute? And they're happy, and Benjamin's happy, and it's wonderful. But others of you, oh, because you have been wise, as Daniel 12:3 declares. Proverbs 11:30 says, and for the righteous shall be a tree of life, and they that win souls are wise. Proverbs 11:30, Daniel 12:3, 1 Corinthians 15, and numerous other scriptures are all painting a big picture. Win souls. You'll be wise. Serve the Lord radically. You will not regret it eternally. Don't just make it in by the skin of your teeth. I don't want to see anybody in the Applegate Fellowship banging pots and pans on the floor of heaven. I pray that each of you might be full and huge in your capacity, shining brightly, saying, Lord, you can use me in the ages to come in big ways. Because I have been trained properly and served you faithfully in my pilgrimage on earth. Now use me in big ways, Lord. And allow me to explore and experience the fullness of this destiny which you've called me to. So it is in the resurrection. The glory of one differs from the glory of another. You will be affected. You will be rewarded. Paul talks about that time when we go before the Lord at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. We as believers will never be judged for any sins that we have done. That's been paid for on Calvary's cross. You will never be judged for any sin that you've ever done. But you will be rewarded for the work that you've rendered in His name. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. It's the rewards given. A preacher and a bus driver, they both died and they went to heaven. And they were being given their rewards for their eternal destiny. And the angel was showing the bus driver his reward. And there was a huge mansion, beautiful home on a picturesque hillside in a very wonderful setting. This is your reward. Oh, the bus driver said, great. And the preacher thought, wow, if the bus driver gets that, man, I can't imagine what I'm going to get. I've been serving the Lord and man, dedicated to Him. I just can't wait to see. And so the angel went on and led now the preacher and showed him his reward. And it was a little dumpy shack. And the preacher said, sir, there must be some mistake. That bus driver got a huge mansion in a beautiful, picturesque setting. And me, I get this dumpy little shack. What's going on? The angel said, well, when you preached, people slept. But when he drove, people prayed. And no doubt there are going to be great surprises in heaven. The rewards that will be given, I think, are going to blow all of our minds when we see how the Lord is surfacing those things that we didn't see done and yet were being carried out all the while. Great glory and real rewards are going to be given. Now, here's the question. Daniel, the angel said, winning souls, turning people to righteousness, instructing people in righteousness, it's wise, and you'll shine as the stars forever. Most of us who are believers would say, yeah, I buy that. I know that I should be sharing. I know that I should be witnessing. But we don't in many cases. Oh, we've been trained. We've gone through classes and seminars. We know the theories. We even know the scriptures. Like Peter Marshall, the chaplain of the Senate, a number of years ago said, most Christians are like deep sea divers with lead boots and dry suits and weight belts and helmet, and they go diving in a bathtub. And that's a good analogy of how Christians have been trained and equipped, but when it comes down to getting the job done, we so often don't. We have the equipment, but we are not really doing what we know should be done, what we've been trained to get done. Why? I'm convinced it's for one simple reason. We have been really, I think, mistaken on what witnessing or winning souls is all about. We have looked at witnessing in the context of confrontation. Telling people you're a sinner and you're going to hell unless you get saved. And then feeling people react against that kind of witnessing. They put walls up. They turn their backs on us. They walk away from us and we say, I'm tired of confronting people. Witnessing is not confrontation. That's a misnomer, I believe, of what witnessing is all about. Telling people they're sinners, they're going to hell, that is not really what witnessing consists of. Not at all. Again, turn with me to yet another passage, and we'll see together, I think, an illustration of witnessing, not as confrontation, but invitation. Turn to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. A very practical picture. A very important passage on what witnessing really is. And I believe if we can grasp this, man, we can leave here today and be on a more direct course of witnessing effectively and then shining as stars eternally in a way that will be very pleasing and glorifying to the Lord and satisfying to you. In Numbers chapter 10, the people of God are pilgriming on their way to the promised land. Going through the wilderness, headed for a land that was flowing with milk and honey. A glorious land. As they begin, Moses in verse 29 talks to his brother-in-law, a man by the name of Hobab, the son of Reguel, also known as Jethro, the Midianite who was Moses' father-in-law. So Moses goes to Hobab, verse 29, and says, "We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Now come with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." Come with us. Come with us. He didn't say, "You sinful Midianite, you pagan idolater." He didn't say, "You nerd, what's wrong with you?" But rather, "Hobab, come with us. We're going to a place that is good for us. The promised land. It's a great place. Where we are going, it is good for us." And so too, we can tell people that we work with, that we live by, that we're related to. We can tell our Hobabs, our brother-in-laws, our neighbors, our colleagues, "Come with us. Where we're going is a good land. We're going to heaven. It's going to be great." You know, heaven is going to be absolutely incredible, wonderful. It gives great hope to me to realize that this earth, where we're at here in Oregon, for us as believers, this is as bad as it's ever going to get. Everything for us who are believers, man, we're headed towards a better land. We're passing through this wilderness. This world is as bad as it's ever going to get for us Christians. But for the non-believer, this world is the best it's ever going to be. For them, it's all downhill from here. For us, this is the worst it'll ever be. We're headed towards heaven. For the unbeliever, this is the best it'll ever be. It's all downhill. Come with us. Where we're going is a good land. And not just where we're going is a good land, but while we're getting there, it is good for you to travel with us, because he declares, "The Lord hath spoken good." He has spoken good to us, not just concerning the land that we're headed to, but the people that we are. And so too, I say to the unbeliever here today, or the unbeliever who is hearing this tape, or on the radio, or wherever we might speak with them or to them, it's not just good where we're going, but while we're going, it's a good place to be. People say, "Yeah, but the church." You're talking about traveling with Christians. They're a bunch of hypocrites. I say, that's why you should join us. Because so are you. You'll fit in perfectly with us. The difference is that we are honest enough to admit it. And that's why we come to church and congregate together. We recognize that we're sinners. We've been saved by God's grace. And we're not what we should be. We know that to be true. But praise God, we're not what we once were in past days either. He's changing us. And we know we're hurting. That's why we come together to worship and study the Word, that we might be patched up and built up and keep on going. Come with us. Not just to heaven, but while we're going, you'll be with people just like you, hypocrites and losers. You'll fit in perfectly. Come with us. It's refreshing. Boy, I'll tell you, on Thanksgiving, for me to get together with the people of the Lord and sing songs of praise and fellowship together, how much more meaningful that makes Thanksgiving than just sitting around a big meal and plowing in, scarfing out, getting sick. There's more, you see, to life And we have found it in this place. Come with us, we can say. You'll find a reality, a substance. It's excellent, not just where we're going, but while we're getting there. Great place to be. So we can invite people to travel with us. Come on. Now, what did Hobab say? This is what really intrigues me. Hobab said, verse 30, I will not go. Does that sound familiar to any of you who have tried to witness? Maybe to a family member, maybe to a neighbor, a friend. Come with us, you say. You can go to heaven. Come with us. The people that you'll travel with, they're neat, and we're enjoying this pilgrimage together. And they say, I will not go. He says, I will depart to my own land and to my own kindred. I've got my own people. I've got my own activities. I'm not going. What did Moses say? Moses could have, if he was a lot like me or like us, he could have said, fine, fry in hell. Stay in Midian. Get wiped out. The Midianites are going to be in for some real brutal times. It's your problem, man. And sometimes we can kind of say, go through the tribulation. That's your choice. But I love Moses here. At first he extends an invitation. And when that didn't work, he now gives an exhortation. He says in verse 31, leave us not, I pray thee. For as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou shalt go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same we will do unto thee. Hobab, don't leave us. Don't go back to your people, the Midianites. You can be eyes for us in the wilderness. You know this territory. You can help us. You know the lands that we're journeying through. The dangers, the pitfalls. You can be a tremendous benefit to us. Please don't leave us. Help us. Be eyes for us. Now, here's the question. Is this a lack of faith on the part of Moses? Because earlier the Lord had promised, I will lead you. I will not forsake you. A cloud will guide you by day and a pillar of fire by night. I will guide you through the wilderness. He promised, I will provide for you with manna from heaven. Each morning I will send provision for you. Is Moses here showing a lack of faith when he says to Hobab, please come with us. You can be eyes for us. You can help us. You can guide us. I do not believe that Moses is in any way showing a lack of faith. But rather he is changing his tactics in witnessing. Instead of come with us. We're going to a good place. Come with us. The Lord is in our midst. He is saying, please come with us. You can be of tremendous benefit. You can be used in our company. We value you. We esteem you. We see you in your giftings, in your abilities. We see you in your potentiality. You're a precious, valuable person. We can use you. You see, Jesus showed us the same thing when he gave that great model of personal evangelism in John chapter 4. He was sitting by a well, and a woman came to him, and he began to witness to her. But before he witnessed, what did he say? He said, draw down your bucket and give me to drink. Why did Jesus begin his dialogue in that way? Give me to drink. Because Jesus knew a very real and important principle. Wherever a person's treasure is, he taught us, there will his heart be also. He was allowing that woman to give to him water. He wasn't saying, I don't need you. I only am coming to share with you or to preach at you. But rather he was saying, please give to me. Because wherever a person's treasure is, there will their heart be. Brilliant. Of course, that doesn't surprise me that Jesus did something brilliant. Brilliant. Give to me to drink. And she did so. And then they began to talk and converse, and you know the story. She was led into an awareness of her need, and she received her salvation. So too, we make a big mistake if we don't follow the example of Jesus, of Moses. If we don't see people in their potentiality, their gifts, their abilities, we can tell the doctor, come with us. We need you. As you're there in the office getting your annual or semi-annual or whatever it is, examination, you can say to the doctor, you know, you would be such a blessing being part of the Applegate Fellowship. There's a bunch of groups that are going out in missionary work all the time. We need you. We need doctors like you. Man, Clint Burkey could use you down in Honduras. Would you consider? We need people with your skills. Dave Steikoff could use you in Mexico. We could use you right now at Living Alternatives. We need some help. We can tell the doctor who's examining us or the dentist who's drilling us, we need you. Travel with us. Be eyes for us. That's not a lack of faith. It's an expression of faith. We see your potential. How God can use you and how we can be enriched if you'll travel with us. The businessman. Come with us. Boy, our fellowship needs you. We can use your expertise. Bunches of people don't understand about budgeting or handling their resources and finances. Oh man, with your knowledge and your expertise, you could be a blessing to so many people who are trying to live rightly. Travel with us. No matter what arena you're talking about, child care workers, you drop your kid off at a preschool, whatever, talk to that preschool worker. Say, travel with us. We have a children's ministry, and boy, would you ever be a blessing to us using those skills and abilities that God has given you in just helping out kids that have need. Oh, wow. Too often, listen carefully, all people hear from Christians is, you're a sinner, you worthless bum, you're headed for hell. Oh, we might not be that harsh, but that's what we imply. Too bad you're not together like we are. And we wonder why they say, I will not go. I will not go. For some reason, we have been taught that witnessing is confrontation. It's not. It's invitation. Come with us to heaven. And on the way, you'll be right at home with a bunch of other people that are also learning about walking rightly. And besides that, you can be so used. We need you. Your kind of people. You'll enrich us. We'll be more complete with you traveling in our midst. Folks, we have been given the opportunity to share the gospel with people. The gospel, in essence, means good news. What is the good news? The good news is this. your sins are forgiven. You know, Mom, you know, Dad, you know, neighbor, you know, friend, we can say to people, I know there are things that you've done in your past that haunt you. I got good news for you. You're forgiven. In the name of Jesus, because of what He did on the cross, your sins are forgiven. Every single sin you've ever done, it's forgiven by God. He paid for. 1 John declares that to be true. 1 John chapter 2 says that He died not only for our sins, but for the sins of what? The whole world. On the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant just that. It's finished. It's complete. And Jesus Himself said, "All manner of sin shall be forgiven all men." It's done. Except, He said, one, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is if a person just refuses to accept that gift of forgiveness and says no to the Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts. If a person refuses to be forgiven, that's the one sin that will damn him eternally. The gospel is good news. And here's the wonderful thing. When we start moving in that mode, not confronting, but rather inviting and encouraging and explaining your sins are forgiven. And when we start treating people as though they are forgiven, the price has been paid. If we start treating people as brothers and sisters, not as sinners, a funny thing happens. Like Hobab, they change their minds and they say, "Sure, I'll come along. You bet." The greatest secret that I know in winning souls is simply this. Treat that person like they're already saved. A person I was talking to a couple of days ago was complaining about a situation. And I said, you know better than that. I said, the scripture says that we're to in everything give thanks. That everything works together for good to those that love God. You shouldn't be complaining like that. God's working it out. This guy was not a believer. Had never been in church for years and years and years. And he looked at me as I was sharing with him scriptures and about how he should just praise the Lord. I said, just give thanks to the Lord. And his mouth dropped open. It was real hilarious to see. It was fun to watch. Because I was sharing with him like I would share with you if you were complaining or murmuring. I was treating him as my brother. Hey, it's working together for good to those that love God. In everything, give thanks. Let's just pray right now and give thanks to the Lord. And before he knew what was happening, I grabbed his hand and we bowed down, you know. I know that that fellow will be here in the next few weeks, if he's not here maybe even now. I have seen so many people, and so have so many of you, come into the family of God when we stop treating them like sinners and start treating them like brothers. You just share with people. Just like you would share with a strong Christian. You tell them what you're learning. You ask them to pray for you, perhaps. That might be rather radical and shocking. You converse with them. You open up to them. You share with them. That's why, dear friends, sinners love to be around Jesus Christ. They love to be around the Lord. Because he would just sit back and say, you know, the kingdom of God is like... And he would talk to these prostitutes and publicans and Democrats. He would talk to the whole group. He would talk to them about the kingdom, about eternity. He would talk to them about principles for right living. He wasn't pointing the finger saying, sinners. He would just share with them as brothers. And you know what happened? They began to follow him. And it says they loved to eat with him. The religious people got very uptight. Well, how come all these sinners are always eating with you? How different it is today. You know what's happening now? Christians eat together all the time. But sinners, they stay away from us. They don't like to be around us. Why is it that sinners love to be around Jesus, but they hate to be around Christians? There's an inconsistency there. And I suggest to you, it's because we have implied you're going to hell. And we've confronted, or we've put this barrier up, even if it's never spoken, instead of just treating them like a long-lost brother in the Lord, embracing them, sharing with them. And you know what happens? The wall goes down. And they think, you're treating me like a Christian, I better get to church on Sunday. You're treating me like a brother, I better start finding out what that means. You're treating me like God really does accept me. Wow, that's heavy. All I've been told is I'm a sinner and going to hell. Be like Jesus. Be like Moses. Come with us. Good news, your sins are forgiven, man. Hey, here's what I'm learning. Pray for me today. What do you think about those kinds of conversations? The walls just go down. The ice melts. People are drawn in. And you'll see souls won. And you'll shine throughout eternity as a star with great glory. Dear friend, may none of us end up at the state of a Benjamin, beating pots and pans. The Bible specifically says that the soul winner, the one who turns people to righteousness, will shine brightly for all eternity. Not a shooting star, not a falling star, but a bright shining star in the ages to come. May that be true of us as we go to the Hobabs, the people that we're linked to, the people that we live by, the people that we work with, and say, come with us. We're going to heaven. Come on. It's good company. And if they say, I will not go, then let us say, but we need you. You're a valuable person. You're special in the eyes of God. Man, He loves you. Would you travel with us? And watch and see how they just might come along. And you, you'll shine brightly. Your face will start glowing immediately. That's what happened when PD called me a couple nights ago. One of the guys that was singing up here in the group. Oh, John, he said, so neat. So my stepfather died last night. Before he died, I was able to share with him about the love of God, about his need to be saved, and he took my hand and said, let's pray. And right before he died, he asked the Lord into his life, and he went out of this world as a believer. And Petey, his glowing's already started. Because he got to see somebody he was linked to come with us into a land the Lord has promised. May that be true of each one of you. Before this year is out, before this year is over, may each one of you have someone that you can say, Hobab, he's chosen to come along. A friend, a father, a neighbor. He's come along because I've shared with him. Not confrontation, but invitation. Come along. Exhortation. We need you. Inspiration. Your sins are forgiven. Come along. And man, when we approach the Christmas season, we're going to have stars glowing all over this auditorium. Isn't that so? I think so. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for allowing us to eavesdrop on the message that you sent to the beloved prophet Daniel. And Lord, I do look forward to getting into the meat of that message. And yet, I know that that one phrase, that one understanding is important for us today. Help us to live our lives here, Lord, with an awareness that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for you, Christ, will last. May we not be so foolish as to build our kingdoms here on this earth. But help us, Lord, to be laying up treasure in heaven. Father, I pray for each brother and sister in this congregation this morning, that each one would shine brightly as a star with great glory, that each one would move into eternity with a large capacity to serve you and to enjoy the ages to come, that you would have mercy upon us, Father, and motivate us to be sharing the good news, extending invitation, seeing people in their potential, encouraging them, loving them. Jesus, make us more like you, we pray. Make us more like you. Make us more like you. May the people of the streets flock around us, not be repelled by us. Oh Lord, forgive us where we have misrepresented you or put up barriers and walls unnecessarily. Make us more like Jesus, Father.